Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. If I look different to you, it's because my regular webcam is not working, and so this is the built-in webcam on my laptop, which isn't as nice, and probably doesn't do as good a job capturing the live video stream, and we're a couple minutes late getting started because I discovered that my regular webcam wasn't going to cooperate with me about a minute and a half before I was supposed to go live. So after some quick troubleshooting, just decided, scrap it, we'll have to go with this webcam. And it'll have to do, right? The Lord is sovereign, and we accept his provision, thankful for a backup webcam, even though it is not as nice as my special one. All right. So we're here, and we're thankful to be here. I'm thankful you're here. We're in Psalm 149 this morning. Psalm 149, the next to last psalm in the Psalter. And so just to remind you, we're going to do Psalm 150 on Friday, Lord willing. And then next week, for Easter week, Holy Week, we're going to do something special Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Friday will be Good Friday focused, but it will be related to the life of Jesus during that final week of ministry in Jerusalem leading up to his death. And then I do want to invite you to our church's Maundy Thursday service. We have a Maundy Thursday service Thursday evening, April 1st at 7 p.m., as well as our Resurrection Day service on Easter Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. If you're able to come out, we're going to be out at the 4-H camp in the Rock State Park area. We'll be inside the building, the Deer Creek Overlook, for the Maundy Thursday service. We'll be outside, Lord willing, under the pavilion for Easter Sunday. So plan to join us for that. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into Psalm 149 together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, which is steadfast and so generous and kind. You never treat us as our sins deserve, but you've put all of that on Christ so that we could be your adopted and dearly loved children. Father, speak to us this morning through Psalm 149. Write it on our hearts. Help us to meditate on your word and to see Christ more clearly and to understand our calling in this world better for the time we spent with you in your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 149 takes a rather unusual turn halfway through verse 6, doesn't it? Well, let's think about that together. So we start off with the first four verses, the first half of the psalm, really up through that second line of verse 6. It all seems rather normal and kind of what we expect from the psalms. We're given a call to worship, right? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. This is about gathered worship. We have seen throughout the Psalms repeatedly how important the priority of gathered worship is. In America today, we have a tendency to have a very privatized faith where we just think, well, I can get so much on my computer, like you're getting this morning on this live stream, or I can just read my Bible and pray. I don't need other Christians. I don't need the assembly of the godly. And so a stunning high percentage of professing Christians in America don't go to church at all, are not part of any church at all. And so that's not normal. That's not God's will. That's not the pattern that God's people have followed over the years. And that is something that we need to repent of, frankly. And it's something we need to be better at. We are called to sing to the Lord a new song. We are called to sing his praise in the assembly of the godly. We are to be glad in our Maker, and we are to rejoice in our King. Worship should be joyful. The gathered worship of God's people should be fundamentally joyful and celebratory because we have been treated with grace and mercy and kindness and love by the God of all creation, who has called us to be his own, who has set us apart by his electing and saving love. He takes pleasure in us, and he adorns us with salvation. Oh, there's that word salvation again. I need to point out to you that the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, which is the same word as the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus' name means salvation, and salvation in the Bible means Jesus. So there's a double thing. Jesus' name means salvation, and salvation in the Bible means Jesus. Who are we clothed with? To adorn is to be clothed, to be wrapped in. What robes of righteousness are we wrapped in? Who are we clothed with? But Jesus, right? As the Lord takes pleasure in us, he gives us Christ as our covering, Christ as our righteousness, Christ as our mantle of salvation. So that's a wonderful picture of praise and worship to God. We should exult in glory. We should sing for joy on our beds. So not only in gathered worship, but now in private. So some people say, well, I prefer private worship. That's God also calls us to private worship. We're to sing his praises in the assembly of the godly, right, with the people of God. And then when we go home and want our beds, we ought to sing for joy. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance and punishments, to bind kings and nobles, fetters of irons, execute on them judgment written. Whoa, now all of a sudden we got kind of violent, right? What is this all about? Well, the reality of it is that part of what we are doing in gathered worship and part of what we are doing in private worship is that we are being equipped for battle. That's the reality of what is happening when we gather together for worship and we worship God together as the people of God with joy. We are being equipped for battle. And there is a very real battle that we are engaged in. Now, we are no longer, as the people of God, we are no longer a geopolitical kingdom. We are no longer a kingdom among the kingdoms of the earth, but rather we are a spiritual kingdom that permeates like yeast all the kingdoms of the earth, that penetrates like light all the darkness of the earth, that works like salt throughout all the rot of the earth. We are called to that kind of kingdom, not the Old Testament Israel kind of kingdom. But for Israel, they had very real enemies, physical, political, armed, ready to attack them. And they had to be ready to praise and to fight. But you know what? We also need to be ready to praise and to fight. And part of what we're doing when we praise God is we are equipping ourselves for battle with truth, with confidence, with the right perspective. And the two-edged sword we're given is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we fight in one way, by taking the word of God to the nations. But it begins with us. We take our own thoughts captive to the word of God. We take our own lives and we put them under the penetrating power of God's word. And then we take God's word out to the nations. There's a couple of New Testament passages I'd like to look at briefly that give us some pictures of what this looks like for us in a New Testament age to sort of understand this warfare. Of course, we could look at Ephesians 6. We've done that in previous Psalms about warfare. But this time we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 10. That's the top paragraph on your screen, and Hebrews 4, which is the bottom paragraph on your screen. So 2 Corinthians 10 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So here Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and it's a call both for personal discipline and discipleship over the thoughts of our mind. We must be discerning of biblical truth versus error. We must be disciplined in our thinking to be aligned with the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God to penetrate our thought process, our affections, our loyalties, our values, our priorities, because the Word of God gives us the knowledge of God. And arguments and lofty opinions that raise themselves against the knowledge of God are our enemies. They must be defeated because they hold us in chains of bondage. But also Paul here writing to the Corinthians is exercising apostolic authority. And so he's saying, I as a minister of the word, I as one who am called to the ministry of the word, I'm bringing the word to you to destroy the false teachings and the false arguments that have held you captive, to set you free. And so that's part of my calling as a pastor. When I unfold the word of God from the pulpit on Sunday morning, or here on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or in whatever format, when I'm unfolding the word of God, I am seeking to build you up in the knowledge and the love of God, but I'm also seeking to tear down those errors, those lies that are raising themselves up against the knowledge of God. Hebrews 4 says this, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest," meaning the rest of eternal glory, the rest in Christ that we are given. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That is a disobedience that disbelieves God and that grumbles at his word. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Notice the universal nature of this, right? No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we all, right? It's universal. We all must give account. So to take up the two-edged sword of the Word of God, first in our own lives, for our own thinking, for our own affections, for our own values and priorities, the strongholds and the arguments and the lofty opinions that we're incorrectly holding on to let God's word penetrate our hearts, and then to minister to one another within the body of Christ, the word of God, iron sharpening iron. And then to the world, to say to the world, there is a God to whom you must give account. And here is the truth of God. It is the word of God. In our evangelism, in our missions, we have no more powerful weapon than the word of God for penetrating the darkness of Satan's dominion over people who he holds in bondage and seeking to set them free from that bondage. So this is where the New Testament would take this language of the praise of God in their mouths and two-edged swords in their hands, and would say, yes, have the two-edged sword in your hand, the two-edged sword of the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says. It pierces. Let it pierce your own heart and life, and then within the body of Christ, let us lovingly, right? Blessed are the wounds of a friend. Let us lovingly confront one another with the Word of God so that we can be sharpened by one another. And then let's go out to the world in love to set the oppressed free by bringing them the truth of God's word, which can break the strongholds that hold people. So the strongholds that hold us, the strongholds that hold one another in the church, the strongholds that hold unbelievers in darkness in the world. It's the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, that should be in our hands, in our hearts, on our lips, in our lives, to bring forth this. And as you do preach the gospel, of course, some people will reject it, and that is the judgment of God. The fact that some people will reject the word of God and say, that's nonsense, that's ridiculous, get that out of my face, that is the judgment of God on them. And in the end, we just say, praise the Lord. We're to do his will, and we're to give him the praise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that we have every reason to praise you joyfully, together in your assembly with your people, for we have been saved. You have adorned us with salvation, with Jesus himself, who is our salvation. You have been so gracious to us. So we rejoice, and we love you, and we praise you, and we want to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we want to see you use your word to break the chains of bondage in our own lives, the things that we are loyal to, the things that we think, the things that we believe that are not right, that are not aligned with your word. We need to get those things out. We need to help one another become free from those things, and we need to take your word to the world. So, Father, would you do this work through the sword of the Spirit in our lives, in our churches, and in the nations, for your glory, that we may all praise the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining me this morning. Friday morning, we will be back together again. I'll be a year older. I won't look like it, right? But we'll be in Psalm 150, the final in the Psalms. And so I hope you'll be able to be with us then. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a blessed day in the Lord today.